Okay, it's good to see everyone here this evening, and those who are online. We're going to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately unto God any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may we always give you praise and exalt and give you gratitude for all the things that you do for us every single day. And we don't want to take them for granted because we know that they can be taken away. But we want to be good and faithful servants, and that's one reason we are here on a Tuesday night, to grow in grace and knowledge by learning your word. And we thank you for that. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate on it this evening. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to start with, in your Bibles, Romans chapter 11, verse 25. We've gone over this one, but this is just kind of get us going in the right direction. Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. Here it is, excuse me, on the screen for you. Romans 11, 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation. So what he's saying here, Paul is saying he's got something to say. And he does not want them to be uninformed. He wants them to know about a mystery that he's talking about. Because if you are uninformed, many times you think you're wise in your own estimation. A lot of people will guess, well, maybe this is what it is, or they come up with some kind of concoction and think that, boy, I am really smart, look what I figured out, and they're not even close to the target. They don't even know where it is. And then we continue, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. Now, by now, y'all ought to be able to teach this verse to others. You know about the partial hardening. We're talking about Israel. The reason that God was putting a partial hardening on them, where they could not see even though they had eyes, they could not hear even though they had ears, is because they had rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah, unbelief. And they also were trying to be accepted by God by keeping the law, which no one can do. Well, there was only one, that was Jesus Christ himself. And so he put this partial hardening. The reason it was partial and not complete is because there is always a remnant in Israel. And a remnant is believers who are growing and they are doing their job, they're fulfilling their mission. And that's why it's a partial hardening. And then we see until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. Remember, God had turned away from Israel because of the things I just listed there. And he turned towards the Gentiles because the Gentiles were not burdened by unbelief. In fact, they understood it was if they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then they would be eternally saved. And this is one way that God was going to get the Israelites, the unbelieving Israelites, back on track, is by taking his focus off of them and putting it on these Gentiles who started getting blessings. Then they thought, we used to have that ourselves, and then some would see the light and turn back towards God and be saved. Romans chapter 11, verse 7 through 8 says, what then? That which, I'll tell you what, I'm not going to go through that. I have too much to go through. This is probably enough I've given you right there to go to the next verse. But right here at the bottom, let's see. You see where it says about four or five lines up, what they need to know is twofold. Do you all see that in the text there? The first thing they needed to know that the hardening of Israel is partial, as we have already shown that there is still a remnant, those believers who are being faithful, they're giving the gospel, and they are a lot of times teaching. And then the second part of that is the hardening is temporary. That's another thing that we need to understand. God put this partial hardening on His people because of their behavior, but it won't go on forever. It's only going to be there for a temporary time, and we'll see that that time is going to end, at least for the church age, at the rapture. And then God is going to turn His focus back onto Israel. So it is temporary up until, this is the key word, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And what we saw there was that the fullness of time is a number. The church has been around for about 2,000 years. It started on the day of Pentecost. And at the end of the time, which no one knows except God the Father, is going to have a number. And whoever has that number, of course God can keep count of all these things, he will be the last one that is going to be saved during the church dispensation. And so that's the fullness of the time. It's full. That word for fullness is pleroo. And it means to fill up, to be complete. And when that last one is saved, then that's when Jesus Christ is going to return in the air, and that's when the rapture will take place. Okay, we'll move on up. Let's see. Okay, now this is verse 26. The next verse, we went over this, but these things, for you to really have them to be solidified in your mind, you have to hear it more than once. You might ought to hear it three times or four times. That way you don't have to struggle to try to remember, because these verses have a lot to say. So verse 26, the next verse says, "And all," and you see I put believing there, "all believing Israel will be saved." Now, every time you see this word saved, you ought to know by now, especially in this portion of Romans, that it is not talking about being eternally saved, saved from the lake of fire. It's talking about being delivered. Israel was always, nearly always, had people who were against them, and they needed to be delivered from these people. And so in verse 26 it says, "And all believing Israel will be delivered." Now, do y'all remember at what time this is going to take? I'm trying to put it in a way that it is the way it unfolds. The point where all Israel will be delivered, first of all, what are they delivered from? It's talking about the last portion of the tribulation. And they are just trying to keep from being annihilated. And so, we're going to go through some verses in a moment that will very pungently demonstrate how horrible this it will be at the end of the tribulation. And then God, Jesus Christ, is going to come to Zion. So, first of all, I want you to know that there'll be a time at the second advent. This is when Jesus Christ comes down to planet Earth and starts His millennial kingdom. And He will take back the deed of the earth that He stole, and it goes back to the proper person, which is Jesus Christ has the deed to the earth. And that's when we're going to see some things tonight that are going to be just so stupendous about how Jesus Christ takes over again and what He's going to do. So it says, so they will be delivered from being just annihilated by all the earth dwellers that are unbelievers. And then it says, just as it is written, the deliverer, which is Jesus Christ, will come not from Zion. Some translation says from. He's not coming from Zion. He's going to Zion. And the reason he's going there, Zion is talking about Jerusalem. Jerusalem is about to go under. Half of the country, half of the city will already be taken, and the women ravaged, and so many people killed. But he will come in and stop that, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And Jacob, of course, is talking about Israel. And we went into Isaiah chapter 59, verse 20 through 21 last time. And then we have verse 27. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So you have these people for all these millennia have been unbelievers. To this very day, I don't know how many Jews there are worldwide, but I would say probably there's only maybe 5% out of all the Jews are Christians. And why would that be? Because remember, God put a partial hardening on them. See, that's one reason that we had that this is going to take place. I've never been to Israel, but they tell me that probably somewhere around 5% maybe are Christians. And all it means, they're still Jewish. Maybe they were genetically Jewish as well. But they are now born again, and they are now Christians. And you can imagine, they probably aren't really popular in Israel. But and so in verse 27 he says, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So at that same point, essentially what Jesus Christ is going to do, he's going to be annihilating all those who are unbelievers and who have rejected him and who are fighting against him. But his people are going to see him for the first time in the proper light. And what I mean by that is when he comes back, he's going to be ferocious. He is going to do the only something that a divine person could do. Only something that God could do, the way he is destroying all the hordes of people. And of course, this will take place right in Jerusalem, and right before that is God is going to gather all the people, all the nations of the world into this big area called Armageddon. And they are launching attacks from they're close to Jerusalem, and he's going to wipe all of them out, and then he is going to take away their sins. When he says he's going to take away their sins, he's talking about those who are believers, those who see him for the first time, they recognize this is the Messiah. One of the verses we'll be going through says, and the one who they pierced, will come, and they will recognize who he is, and they will mourn and cry as if they lost their firstborn, because they recognize finally who he is. That's where we're going. So let me just keep going here. Okay, in Isaiah 59, 20 through 21 has to do with the verse 27 about the covenant. So if you want to look, you could go to Isaiah 59, 20 if you want to, but I'm going to go on with it here. And a redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgressions in Jacob. Notice that the ones that recognize him, and those who they feel poorly, or they feel bad about what they did. They were possibly the ones that say, "Crucify him, crucify him." And a redeemer will come to Zion, and those who turn from their transgressions. Now you might say, but wait a minute. You don't have to turn from your transgressions in order to be eternally saved. This isn't talking about eternally saved. It's talking about delivering Israel as a nation. And if you're going to be a nation, we call it a remnant nation or a pivotal nation. When they turn from their transgressions, of course, that's what they would be moved to do, because here you have the God of the universe that is saving them, and now He is going to wipe away their transgressions when they who turn from their transgressions in Jacob. Then it goes on, declares the Lord, verse 21. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. Now look what we see up here in this verse 27 at the bottom. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And now we are here in Isaiah 59, verse 21. It says, and as for me, this is my covenant with them. This is the Lord speaking, says the Lord. My spirit which is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. Now that covenant is made with who? Believers. And that's why when He makes a new covenant with them, it's not going to be like the covenant He had given them with the Mosaic Law, and they broke that and didn't do it. He says, I'm going to put my spirit which is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth forever and ever, for all eternity. The words that He puts in their mouth about Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the one that paid for the sins of the world. Those are the things that are going to be in their mouth, and they will be forever. And I hope that we could say the same for us as well. I'm sure we can. Again, this next little paragraph here is about verse 27. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So this is in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. This is in the New Testament now. And it has to do with the same thing that we saw in, what was that? Was that Isaiah? Yeah, Isaiah 59. Okay, now Hebrews 8, 10 through 12. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. When is that going to take place? The second advent, where He is talking about clearing all unbelievers off the earth. So, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, these are the people that were His all along, but these aren't the ones that turned away from Him and didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. But these are different. Verse 11. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. So this is, we're talking about now the millennium, Christ reigning. And you won't have to go tell your neighbor about the Lord. You don't have to go give your neighbor or anyone else the gospel, because it is full of it. The whole millennium, everybody is going to know who Jesus Christ is, and He's going. So you don't have to tell them. They all already know it. Okay, so this is where I really was going to start picking up tonight. We already went over Isaiah chapter 59, verse 16 through 21. And I, for the sake of time, and I've got so many things to show you here, I'm not going to redo that again. There's the address when you're at home or sometime. You can look at it again. But we're going to start with Zechariah chapter 12. So turn in your Bible to Zechariah. It's in the Old Testament. And I know this isn't going to be very much help. It's the book right after Let's see, what's the one? Habakkuk. You've got... I had it right a while ago. It's Haggai.
Is it before the Psalms?
No, it's way after the Psalms. Yes, way to the back in the Old Testament. So you have Zephaniah, and then you have Haggai, and then you have Zechariah. And we're in Zechariah chapter 12. And we're going to start at verse 2. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 2. We'll start with verse 2. It says, "Behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling." In other words, this is going to be a sign of God's wrath on those that come to Jerusalem to destroy it. "To all the peoples around, and when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah." So, here's what's happening. God is going to take all the nations from the entire world, and they're going to be on this huge plain, and they're going to start attacking Jerusalem. And when they do that, he says he's going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling. Now, what happens when someone gets so plastered, they're so drunk, and they're just reeling like this? Or what happens when you're watching a boxing match and one guy's getting the best of the other and he's about to go down? What is he doing? He's reeling. He's going like this because he's getting beat up. And that's the same terminology for this, that those that are going to have the audacity to go against God and His children in Jerusalem, he says it's a cup of reeling, like you're going to get it. And there's a siege. See, they have a siege all the way around the city. Nobody can go in, no one can come out. And verse 3 says, "And it will be about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it." Now, what is it talking about? This heavy stone. The heavy stone is Jerusalem. And they are trying to annihilate it. And he says anyone that tries to do away with Jerusalem and its people, all who lift it, if they lift it, will be severely injured. And all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. Are we a nation of the earth? Yes, we are. Will the United States be in there with the rest of them? Yes, but we won't be there. This is after we have already been raptured, and I don't know what happens with the U.S. then. But let's see. How would I have through 10? Okay, that was verse 3. Verse 4. "In that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with bewilderment and his rider with madness, but I will watch over the house of Judah while I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness." Now, some say this will be actually literal literal horses, but sometimes it could be substituted for modern warfare, which they didn't have helicopters and tanks and everything then. But verse 5. "Then the clans of Judah will say in their hearts, 'A strong support for us are the inhabitants of Jerusalem through the Lord of hosts, their God.' And in that day I will make clans of Judah like a fire pot among pieces of wood and a flammable torch among the sheaves, so that they will consume all on the right hand and left hand and all the surrounded peoples, while the inhabitants of Jerusalem again dwell on their own sites in Jerusalem." What happens when you take a fire pot and you put it among the sheaves, like dried hay? What happens? It's a flame in it. It just flows. What it's doing, he's describing that they're going to be fighting in a way, in a supernatural way, the people. And that he's describing it to where they would be fighting like David. You know, David was such a wonderful soldier. Verse 7. The Lord also will save the tents of Judah first in order that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem may not be magnified against Judah. And then we'll just go to these last three verses, starting with verse 8. In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David, and the house of David will be like God, like the angels of the Lord before them. That's how they are fighting. They are inspired and they are just doing a wonderful job. Verse 9, and it will come about in that day that I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Israel. You might want to underline that. All the nations of the world are going to go against Israel in Jerusalem. And he, Christ alone, doesn't need help, will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And then in verse 10, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. He's showing mercy to them. Not the ones that are trying to annihilate the people in Jerusalem, but the people in Jerusalem. He's talking about the Jews. I will pour out on my house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me, and they have the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, our only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over the firstborn. That's what I was talking about a while ago. Can you imagine what they feel like their whole life? For everybody they ever knew said that Jesus Christ was horrible because he was a fake. He wasn't the real Messiah. And now they're finding out that he is. He's the one that they pierced. Not these people themselves, but their forefathers did. Pierced him. And now they're just crying and wailing because of what they did to him. And now he is being so gracious to them that it says in the first part of verse 10, I will pour out on you, the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication. And those that see him and recognize that he's the Messiah and accept him, those are the ones that he's going to wipe away their sins. Okay, that was in that part. Now, let's go a few more chapters. Go in this same book, Zechariah. Turn to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. I have on the board here Zechariah 14, 2 through 3. But I'm going to start with verse 1 because verse 1 has something to learn as well. So Zechariah 14, 1. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. Now everybody look up here for a minute. What does that mean? Because Israel was a prime target ever since its conception, way back when you have David giving his son Solomon, and Solomon built the temple. There was a time it was really great, but it wasn't. Eventually, it came under the thumb of all these horrible countries, and they looted and they took all the spoil that the Jews had, that the Israelites had. They just took it back with them. They couldn't keep anything because they would come in and take it. And so when it starts out saying, there's a day coming for you when the spoil taken from you will be divided from you, that means there's going to be great spoil that has been taken away from them, and all these people have it. And when Jesus Christ is through with them, they're going to have all that stuff. They're going to have more than you can even imagine. That's what the context is in verse 1. Verse 2, for I will gather all the nations against Israel to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravaged, and half of the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. This is what I was telling you earlier, but now you're seeing it in the text. All these nations are going to go against Israel, and this was going to happen, but they are only half of the city is where they go, and then it's going to stop. Verse 4 then. And in that day, his feet, Jesus Christ, will stand on the Mount of Olives. I didn't read 3 yet? Oh, yeah, I'm good. Good, thank you. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. Now, there are going to be millions of people that hate from all the nations that are going to go against him. Jesus Christ is by himself. He doesn't need anyone else. And according to what this is saying in verse 3, the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights on a day of battle. Let me tell you this, and you've heard this before, but now you see how rich it is, that when the rapture begins, all the believers are going to leave planet Earth. And it's going to start, the tribulation is going to start out with nothing but what? Unbelievers. Now we have it in reverse. When you get after the tribulation is over and Jesus Christ comes down to start his millennial reign, it's just the opposite. There's not going to be anything but believers left, and all unbelievers are going to wind up in torments, that's what I'm thinking about, thank you. In torments. And that's a holding place until the great white throne. They're all going to come out of this torment, some location, probably under the earth, and they will stand before Jesus Christ. So we have just the opposite of what happens on the rapture here. There'll be nothing but believers. And all unbelievers are going to be executed. They're going to die. Jesus Christ is going to kill them. And they will wait for the great white throne. So again, verse 4. And in that day, his feet will stand on Mount of Olives, which is in front of... this is verse 4 now. And he'll stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of the Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move towards the north and the other half towards the south. When was the last time you saw a mountain split in half and go in different directions?
Never.
Well, it's no problem for Jesus Christ. He's God. He can do anything. And then why did he do that? Just keep reading. Look at it says, now I lost my place. Where am I? Okay, over here, foot number 5. And you will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. Ha ha! Who is that talking about? That's us. Underline that. Put something. We're going to see this in place. So there's going to be these tremendous earthquakes, and it's going to make valleys, and all the people that are left in Jerusalem are going to be able to escape that route, while Jesus Christ is going to finish the job on those that are trying to annihilate him and all of his people. And so... And I like this part. Be sure you underline this. All this has taken place. Then the Lord, my God, will come, and all the holy ones with him. And that is, the Hebrew term is kadosh. Kadosh, yeah. Q-A-D-O-S-H is what I have here. And it's talking about saints. It's talking about us. Okay, I think I read enough on that one. Now turn to John chapter 12. All the way back in the New Testament now. And we're going to John, the book of John.
Yes.
And we're going to start with verse. Chapter 12.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to read from John chapter 12, verse 37 through 43. So we want to find verse 37. Yeah, John chapter 12 and verse 37. Okay, John 12:37. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This is pretty much the common thing. There were thousands who believed, but there were 10,000s, even more, that were hard-hearted. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. And here's the quote from Isaiah. And by the way, it's Isaiah, I think I need to look in my other book, 52:1, I believe. He says, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So, we're looking at, it's Isaiah 53:1. The Lord who has believed our report comes from Isaiah 53:1. And then, also that is part of Romans 10:16 as well. So he says, the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed thy report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord is talking about his power in his right arm. Most of you find you think you're in your right hand. Most of us are right-handed, and you think of power in your right arm. And who has that been revealed to? Verse 39. For this cause they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, verse 40, he has blinded their eyes and he has hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their hearts and be converted, and I heal them. Did that sound familiar? We just read it a moment ago in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. That's when it says he hardened his heart, and I think it's shortly after that, it describes that they have eyes to see, but they can't see, and so forth. How far am I going here to verse 43? Okay, verse 41. He has blinded their eyes, and he has hardened their hearts, and lest they see with their eyes and preserve with their heart, and be converted, and I heal them. Verse 41. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory, and he spoke to him. Verse 42. Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all these that were very hardened to the truth. But there were believers, and there's a lot of believers that are living like that now, that they don't want to show that they are a child of God and that they're a Christian, that they're believers, because they're afraid somebody might mock them or not want to be around them anymore. And verse 43, for they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Now let's turn to Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Go way back in your Old Testament here, and it's on this side of Psalms. It's right after Ezekiel. Ezekiel's a big book, so you ought to be able to find it. Ezekiel, and we're going to go to Daniel chapter 2. We're just going to look at one verse. I remember I taught the book of Daniel. It was fun to teach, but it wasn't easy, because if you don't understand Revelation and you're trying to teach Daniel, it's hard to do. Or if you're teaching the book of Revelation and you don't have any sense about Daniel, it's hard to teach, because they are just kind of meshed together. But we're looking at chapter 2 and verse 44. Daniel 2:44. And in the days of those kings, and those days would be during the tribulation period, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. That's sharp, but it has a lot to say about it. Now turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah is back towards Psalm from where we are in Daniel. Jeremiah 31. Some of these books have a lot of chapters in them. Okay, and we're going to look at chapter 31 and verse 33. So we'll get to 31 and we'll get to verse 33. Remember in Romans chapter 11, verse 27, it was talking about a covenant. Remember that? Look at verse 33. This is verse 33 and 34. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. Now in verse 34. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the east of them to the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So, see, I want you to see is at this time, at the second advent, there is going to be so much hellacious, horrible mayhem, people dying and mountains being moved. But at the same time, there is going to be kindness and gentleness and forgiveness of sin for those who turn to Him. So you have one group that's trying to annihilate Him, and you have another group that has been hardened for all this time, but now they see Him for who He really is, and they see that He is saving them physically. He is delivering them, and yet even with that, He is going to remove their sins. So, let's see, verse 34 again. And they shall not teach... What this is doing, like I said earlier, about once the millennium starts and Christ starts to reign, you never have to go and ask somebody, have you ever heard of Jesus Christ? What do you think of Jesus Christ? You know, He's going to be the head ruler over the entire world. He will be the ruler. And we will be His subordinates that are carrying out His administration. It will be a perfect government which has never existed and won't exist until Jesus Christ sets His up. And so, again, with verse 34, they all know who Jesus Christ is. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and I will remember no more.
They will put the
Huh?
What? They don't confess their sin?
Well, what they're going to do, this is talking about, just think of it this way. There's two types of people when Jesus Christ returns at the second advent. The great majority wants to annihilate Him, annihilate His people, and just take over. And all of those are going to be destroyed, and they're going to be off of the earth. And it's going to take them so long a time to clean up all the mess. And on the other side, you have these other people that have been hardened all this time. And now they see the Messiah coming, and they recognize who He is. And that's why I'm giving you those verses where they just broke down. He says, here's the one that you pierced. Look at Him. He's coming back for you. He is your Messiah, and you have rejected Him, but He hasn't rejected you, and He's coming back. And when you turn to Him, then your sins are going to be wiped away. Because essentially, they are believing Him then, that who He is. And the reason they are just bawling their eyes out is because of the way they treated Him. Okay? Is that your question, Jim?
Forgives their sins as a group.
Yes, the whole thing. Because see, this is not, again, this we're not talking about saving in the sense of believing in Jesus Christ and be eternally saved. This is so that they can become a nation. It's all about a nation that is righteous, that is going to continue. And this is how it happens. But can you see the beautiful picture of Christ and what all He's doing for the ones who hate Him? They're annihilated. And for the ones that had been against Him all this time, then He is He's going to follow them. And look what it says again in verse 34. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. And no doubt, the people that are described there, you think that they're going to, as soon as the dust is settled, that they're going to go out there and start fornicating and cheating and all? No, because He's going to put their spirit in them, and they're going to be, like He said, for this, the words He puts in their mouth will be forever. Remember that? That's the same people that we're talking about right here. Okay, now turn to Revelation 19. This is probably the last one we'll get today. All the way back in the back. Yeah, Revelation, the last book of the Bible.
Okay, thank you.
Uh-huh. And turn to the Revelation only has 22 chapters, and we're going to the 19th chapter, so we're nearly at the end of the book.
Thank you.
And we're going to go to chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And we're going to start with verse 11. Here we go. Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. See, that's so important. That He's doing it righteously. He's doing what needs to be done. He's going to be doing then what should be doing now, that the righteousness will cause justice and go against all this. But anyway, verse 12. And His eyes are a flame of fire, and upon His head are many diadems, that's crowns. And He has a name written on His on Him, which no one knows except Himself. And He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. Now, one reason, you see where it says His is clothed with a robe dipped in blood? That's why I said, I think when Jesus Christ returns, first He's going to go to the southern part of Israel to... What's the name of that thing I described last time, where no
Petra.
Yeah, Petra. Earlier, the Jews are going to be instructed to run to Petra. Modern warfare cannot even touch him. So I think he's going to go there first and clean that mess up, all the people trying to kill his people then. And then he's going to go where? To Jerusalem, remember? And that's when he's going to take over there. Anyway, I'm not going to die on that hill, but I think that is at least a possibility. So verse 14, and the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, linen white and clean, were following him on horses. Who do you think that might be? Huh? Anybody? Huh?
Usses?
Yeah, usses. That's right. I don't remember seeing angels ride on a horse. They don't need to. They can fly. But in any case, up here in verse, go up there to verse 8 one time real quick. Verse 8 says, and it was given to her, the bride of Christ, which is us, to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. You see that? Now drop down what we just saw in verse 14. And the armies which are in heaven, we will be in heaven then, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on horses. Do you see why that looks like it would be us? Verse 15. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations. They're all there going against him. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I just got to take a breath after that. That's wonderful. I mean, that is so spectacular. To see how the Bible records what's going to happen before he comes. Now I'm nearly out of time, but this is what I'm going to do Thursday. At least I'll start here. I have miscellaneous verses that Jesus Christ of what Jesus Christ will do when he returns at the second advent. See it up there? I'm just reading that what I have there. And now I have these other verses. You see all these verses here? Most of them are just short, just a couple of verses long or whatever, but each one adds another piece to the puzzle so that you can see the mosaic, what we are touched on in Romans chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. It's all related to this right here. And it's one reason it's hard to get a whole view in your mind of what it is, because look at all over the Bible you have these things that are going to happen at this point. And when you're going to start going through there, just like we've read these here, it gives you it just shows how great our God is and how Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you can just say that, but he's coming back, and that is what is on his side, what is written there. Whew. Well, I'm kind of exhausted. it's so wonderful to see these things and to know this is what's going to take place. Wow. Now, what takes place in the tribulation? We have a lot of information from chapter 3 all the way to verse 13. I mean, chapter 19. We're not mentioned because we won't be there. They're called the earth dwellers. But we saw in one of these verses a while ago that when he comes and he is destroying the enemies that are trying to kill him and everybody else, we saw that he's bringing his saints with him. And then we go to Revelation chapter 19, and he's talking about the bride who kept herself clean with a pure linen. And then when he gets down to the ones he's bringing, the ones that were in heaven with clean white linen will be riding horses as well. But we won't be fighting. We're going to be grandstanders. We're going to be seeing what Jesus Christ is going to do. And we have a hint of it here. So now I am out of time, and we'll close. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word. It's exhilarating to know that from what you have recorded about the Lord Jesus Christ on these pages is inspiring, to say the least, and comforting. But we can't wait to see him and to see all this unfold. And the grace that we have now, that you have presented this to us so it can be implanted into our mind, so that we can have even the glory for him and the awe for him for things that haven't even happened yet. And yet we wonderfully anticipate seeing all of this because it is true. Help us to have a hunger to get all this solidified in our own mind, to where we can tell other people how great our God is. And when we die, we don't die like so many do. They don't know what's going to happen. It's just like jumping off a cliff at night. It's scary. But we're not afraid, because we look with great anticipation at all the things that are coming yet. And in the meantime, what we want to do is be good and faithful servants, continue to grow in grace and knowledge so that we can tell others about how great you are. And we thank you for that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.